Tonight we want to turn to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1 as we continue our study through the Bible. You know, it's so awesome that we can continue to go through the Bible line upon line, precept upon precept, because there are so many churches that do not teach the Bible. They teach topically in the Bible. And it's always a real danger, because when you teach topically, then that means you never really teach the full counsel of God. You never deal with everything that the Bible has to deal with in the teaching of God's Word. And that's why we make it an emphasis always to continue to go through. The first time we taught the Bible in West Covina, it took us 14 years to go from Genesis to Revelation. And this time we're moving a little bit faster, but we already have, I think, 4 years, and we're halfway through the Scriptures. It's always just good when you get into the Word of God, especially like Timothy, because Timothy now is going to be dealing with topics and subjects that not only were very up to date in his own time, but today, surely they are real even in our own lives. We're going to start in verse 3 to verse 11 tonight, and the title of my message is Warning Against Unsound Doctrine. Unsound doctrine. Surely today we not only know, but we are experiencing apathy and at the same time a movement of all kinds of false teachings in the church. Believe it or not, it seems like a lot of the religions of the world are rising up, and they're promoting and they're continuing to recruit people into their denominations or whatever system they may have in recruiting people for themselves. But I can remember in the past, you know, last 30 years, of all the winds of doctrines that came by as we were Calvary Chapel, and people followed in those movements and exited out. And now you look back 30 years, a lot of those people today are totally, fully destroyed because they didn't stick with the truth of God. Such movements as, I remember, the shepherding movement. The shepherding movement was back in the 1970s, came out of Florida. It was a movement by a guy by the name of Bob Mumford that came about and began to shepherd people. And the way they would do it is that an elder or a pastor, you know, you would have to be shepherded by them. And whenever you wanted to buy a car or you wanted to buy a house, you would have to ask permission from them to do it. They would tell you yes or no. The shepherding movement. And then that passed. And then came the actual Christian's demon possession, that believers could be demon-possessed. And I remember back again in the 70s where people were saying, you know what, if you're overweight, it's a demon of gluttony. Be careful with that. How stupid, you know? And they started naming all these demons. And people believed that. And they started teaching and writing books about Christians being demon-possessed. And they forgot that in the Bible it says, the greater is he that is in me than he that is of the world. Not once in the teachings of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John do you ever see, and even in the epistles, do you see a Christian demon-possessed. Ever. Not even in the Old Testament. You see? It is really important that we understand that there are doctrines that come by and they come overnight and they begin to fly into the church and people begin to buy them and begin to live by them. The next thing that came was the positive confession, still going on today. Prosperity living. You know, you don't have enough faith. That's why you don't have a Cadillac. If you had enough faith, you'd have a Cadillac, maybe a Mercedes-Benz. But your faith is keeping you from getting it. Sad. So sad. And then, of course, the prophets from Kansas City. That was a movement that came out of the Vineyard Fellowship many years ago. And so we have seen these teachings that became really false teachings, and then today we have that teaching where the friendly seeker churches don't talk about sin, don't offend people, but make people feel good about themselves. Self-esteem. Be careful. be careful with these sounds and winds of doctrines that come by through the church. And one of the reasons that people get deceived and they get taken by these doctrines is because people don't study the Word of God. And there will probably be new ones in the future. New ones coming. And yet we continue to study God's Word and we continue to believe what God's Word says to each one of us individually. And yet the world also, as we see today, is full of troubles and people are troubled by so many problems. And yet even though they have many problems, yet at the same time, they're so overwhelmed by their problems and difficulty that a lot of times Satan sees that and he uses false teachers and false doctrines to actually hook them and bring them into their kingdom and to deception and eventually destroy them. How we need to be careful of such people. And yet at the same time, no matter what happens, we have to keep going forward until Jesus Christ comes again. As we look at the world today, we see what's happening with Iran. We see what's happening with Iraq. We see what's happening with terrorism. Even in America today, the threats in the near future. You know, it's that bringing of fear to the people. And yet the Bible says that perfect love casts out all fear. And if we really trust the Lord, whether there be a biological or nuclear holocaust, yet we know what? Hey, we're saved and we're ready to meet the Lord anytime He wants us to be with the Lord. We understand that He's in control of every situation and everything that's happening even tonight. This is where now Paul is ministering to Timothy. And Paul has been a great, great example to Timothy as an apostle of Jesus Christ, a guiding light to Timothy. Timothy's a young man. Paul is writing to him because Paul senses that Timothy is getting ready to quit the ministry because he has so many problems, too many pressures in the ministry. And some people get stressed out, some people can't handle it, so they exit the ministry. But the Bible says that the ministry is the calling of God. Timothy was called by God, but he was struggling at this particular time. And Paul writes to him to exhort him and to let him know, be careful of these false teachers that already are in the church and in various churches. He says, I have not only encountered them, but I know who they are. And he names two of them in 1 Timothy. They were going on and preaching false doctrine and trying to deceive the people of God. Timothy also, remember, accompanied Paul in all of his evangelistic missions to Macedonia and to Achaia. That's Europe, in that area of Europe. In the book of Acts chapter 17:14, we see then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go unto the sea. Both Silas and Timothy remained there. And so those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Paul's companions in the ministry. Paul was training. He was not only leading them, but he was training them in the ministry because these guys were the young guys in the ministry. In Acts 18:5, he says, and when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Holy Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. And Timothy, at this time, had been not only with Paul on his long preaching ministry, but he also went to Ephesus, and Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's an incredible ministry that God gave to Paul in the city of Ephesus. He said, well, what do you mean? Because there is where the worship of Diana, the goddess, was. The many-breasted goddess that was worshipped by the Ephesians. And when Paul came to the city of Ephesus, he created problems for those that were selling the idols of Diana. Paul actually stopped the marketing of Diana, and they became angry and mad, and a riot broke out, and they wanted to kill Paul. Why? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ always exposes the lie. Always exposes the lie. And people get uptight when that happens. That's why in Acts 19:22 it says, so he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy, Erastus, both he himself, and they stayed in Asia Minor for a time. Timothy had come to rely on Paul's presence and encouragement. But now he was on his own. And that's really hard sometimes. You know, to go out in twos, that's great. In threes, that's great. But when you go out by yourself, it's a real scary thing because, you know, you don't have anybody to be with you to lift up your hands. You're trusting in people at home praying for you. Many missionaries go out like that by faith. They just go as the Lord calls them to go out and minister. Some of them go in couples or tris, you know, or triplets, whatever. But it's so cool because when Timothy was now on his own, Timothy also had the leadership of the Ephesian church resting on his shoulders. Here's this young guy, as Paul leaves Ephesus, he says, now you're the pastor, and you're going to lead the people here. So he felt the actual, you know, burden of the ministry. It was on his shoulders. He felt responsible. He was a man of integrity, and the ministry was getting to Timothy. And so Paul exhorts him and at the same time encourages him. Paul here is exhorting Timothy to stay on the job. Because Timothy, you have a great job ahead of you. Right where you are, there are many false teachers in that city, trying to destroy the Christian doctrines that you've been taught by the Lord. Be careful, Timothy. Paul, in his letter here in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, is using military language when he speaks to Paul. That's why when you read about Paul becoming a soldier in the warfare, he's always speaking in a military way because he's commanding. He's very serious about the problem, and he wants them to understand, hey, this is a very serious thing. Satan is behind all this work. He's come to rob, to steal, and to kill. And these false teachers work for Satan. They're the ones that are deceivers. So here we see, let's go back just for a second to chapter 1, verse 1, so we can get the full meaning of the entrance here. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Oh, he says to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace, the triplets here in the New Testament, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord. And now he begins, he says, as I urge you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may, notice, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. You see? Paul is going to give a couple of charges here in the book of 1 and 2 Timothy. But here we see that Paul is writing to Timothy after Paul the Apostle, 5 years after Paul the Apostle not only had been in the city of Ephesus, and Ephesus had been a great success. God had blessed it. That's the longest place that he ever stayed, proclaiming the gospel and teaching the, you know, teaching people about Jesus. Because Paul was constantly on the move. But at the same time here in Paul's charge to Timothy, when he says, I urge you, the word in Greek here is interesting. It says, I beg you, I beseech you, I entreat you, or I implore you, Timothy. I'm begging you, Timothy. When I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge. And this is now the word that is used in a military way. It means to give strict orders from the superior officer. Listen to what the general is saying. Listen to what Jesus Christ is ordering you. Pay attention, Timothy, that some are teaching false doctrine. But he says what? That you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. You see? Step up to the plate and take authority over these false teachers. Don't allow them to teach false doctrine. Now the city of Ephesus was a very interesting city. It was, we've been there three times, beautiful city today, even today. So much marble. The floors are made of marble. Pillars of marble. A huge amphitheater that set 30,000 people still is there today. This was the actual city of Diana, the goddess, the many-breasted woman. And then at the same time, this was also the place where Paul went and dropped off Priscilla and Aquila, his friends that he met in the city of Corinth. And they became lifetime friendship with them. He loved Priscilla and Aquila, a couple, husband and wife, that took Paul in and helped Paul in his ministry. And he was a tent maker, and they gave him a job in tent making so that he could support himself. And then secondly, Paul here is not only talking about that engagement that he had for 3 years in the city of Ephesus, but at the same time, he's also reminding them that in Ephesus, he addressed the actual elders of Ephesus right before he was going to meet Nero, and Nero was going to kill him. Go with me for a second to Acts chapter 20. Very interesting thing that Paul says here. Acts chapter 20. This is Paul's farewell speech to the Ephesians. Beginning with verse 17, he starts the sermon there. In verse 17, he says, "From Miletus I sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to Paul, he said to them, 'You know that from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you.'" Now, Paul is going to let them know, you guys, just like we saw on Sunday night, we were talking in 1 Samuel chapter 12. And remember, Samuel got up and gave his last farewell speech, because now Saul, the king, was going to become the king of Israel. And he wanted to let the people know, "Have I ever stole anything from you? Have I ever robbed anyone? Have I ever done anything that is not right? I want you to tell me to my face right at this moment, because I want to make sure that you know that I am a man of integrity." Same thing Paul's doing here. He's reminding them how he felt about them. Look what he says. This is so beautiful. He says, "You know that from the first day that I came to Asia Minor, what manner I've always been living among you. Number one, serving the Lord with all humility. I was never proudful. I came to you in humbleness of spirit, in humility. Secondly, serving the Lord with all humility. And secondly, notice, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews." Paul cried a lot because of the false teachers. They were trying to deceive the people of God. I am praying that when I get to heaven, I want to meet Paul. Paul is so incredible when you read his letters, because he was probably one of the most intelligent people in the New Testament, a theologian for sure, and yet one of the most humble people that ever preached the gospel, that took us from the law of God to the grace of God. He was the one that gave us the theology on the grace of God. And yet, look what he says about himself. I served the Lord in humility, and I cried a lot. Why, Paul, did you cry? He noticed what he says. I cried because he cried. And when you study the epistles, he cried for the Jews. He cried for the false shepherds that were deceiving. And he cried for the lost. Three times, for the carnal Christian and the lost. Three tears he shared in his life. For those that were deceivers, for the carnal Christians that were being deceived and not living for Christ, and then for the lost that did not know Christ, he shed tears because they were going to hell if they didn't come to Christ. Then look what else he says to them. Verse 19, he says, "How I came and I lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, many tears and trials which happened to me in the plotting of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I'm going bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." I want to ask you a question. If the Holy Spirit told you what you were going to suffer, would you go? Would you go? Paul was told by the Holy Spirit, "Paul, bad days ahead. They're going to persecute you. They're going to chain you. They're going to beat you. And eventually, they're going to cut your head off. But look what Paul says. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. Underline that. Why? Because that's what our attitude should be. We don't count our life anything in this world, but for Christ. So that I may finish my race with joy. And notice, and that the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Notice that. The reason God called me and saved me is so that I could preach and explain the grace of God and the ministry of His grace. Verse 25. And indeed now I know you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Because therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the, notice, of the blood of all men, for I have not failed to declare to you the whole counsel of God. What does he do? Not only here in chapter 20, but in chapter 18, second time, Ezekiel chapter 3, Ezekiel chapter 18, Ezekiel chapter 33. How we are responsible to share with people the gospel. If we don't tell them and they go to hell, we are what? Liable. If we don't tell them. And if we tell them and they repent, and they don't want to repent, and they say, forget you, I don't care what you say, and they die in their sin, what did he say? You're not guilty from men's blood, you're free from men's blood. But if you don't tell them and they die in their sin, Ezekiel, I'm holding you responsible for their blood. Paul says here, I'm innocent of all men's blood. Guess what? If I would die tonight, I could say the same thing Paul says. You know why? Because I have preached from Genesis to Revelation. I've given the full counsel of God to people. I never watered down the word of God ever. I have given it completely and fully. That's what Paul's saying. I came to you and I gave you the Bible. The word of God. Look what else he says. He says, therefore, verse 28, take heed to yourself and to all the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So it's not my church, it's his church. It's not your church, it's his church. When people say your church, I say, how much did you pay for it? How much blood did you pay? Jesus paid with his own blood for the church. Notice that. And then he says this, for I know this, here it is, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things and drawing away disciples after themselves. Interesting. Not outside of the church. In the church, people are going to be deceived by other people. People that don't know doctrine. People that are not rooted and grounded in God's word. People that believe the lie rather than the truth. Paul is warning the Ephesians, and I warn you tonight. That's what Paul's going to do here in this great chapter. Warning us of heresy. False doctrine. Then he says this, therefore, watch. And remember that for 3 years I did not stop to warn everyone night and day with tears. I preached, I taught, and I cried, and I prayed for you for 3 years. And so now, brethren, I command you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you, notice, an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or dress. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my own necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you that every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. There it is right there. More blessed to give than to receive. What do people always want to do? They want to get. They don't want to give. You see, more blessed to give than to receive. I was blown away when I saw that today. We were blown our minds that only 1,900 people support this church. 1,900 out of 14,000 people. Can you imagine that? If people would give blessedly out of their own hearts to the Lord, guess what God could do? So much. If everyone gave $100, 12,000 people, that's $1.2 million. Imagine that. And we don't even get that close. It's so sad that people are losing the blessing. That's why people are in debt. That's why people lose their houses, lose their cars, and they get all messed up. Because you can't rob God. You can never rob God. The Bible says if you try to rob God, God will take everything from you. Read the book of Malachi. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me with what? With offering and tithing. You see? We give to God in the New Testament willingly and hilariously. We don't give what we have. We give what we don't have. That's the blessing. You see? When you have it, you give it. That when you don't have it, it's sacrificial. You see? And that's what he's saying here. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Then he goes on. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with all of them. And then they all began to weep freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. And sorrowing most of all for the words in which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied all the way to the ship. They knew that he was going to be killed. They'll never see him again until they get to heaven. But also the false teachers were going to come and destroy the church. That's why Paul here in 1 Timothy 1:3, I urge you, I beg you, I beseech you, I entreat you, I implore you by the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, Timothy, when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. No other doctrine. Yet Paul the Apostle, at the same time in the book of Romans chapter 16, there's a whole chapter in 2 Peter chapter 2 you can read when you go home about false teachers. We're not going to read it tonight. We don't have the time. But let me read to you something quick here. In Romans 16, 17, 18, he says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to doctrine, which you have learned, and avoid them. If somebody comes to you and they're trying to deceive you, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Unity Church, and even some that call themselves Christians, and tell you that this is not the real Jesus, but there's another Jesus, be careful, avoid them. What else does he say? For those who are such, he says, do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites, their own bellies. And by smooth words and flattering speeches, deceive the heart of the simple. You see? Who's the simple? Those that are not rooted and grounded in God's word. They always go to the new believers. They go to people that are not in the word of God, and they deceive them. When you come against someone that is in false doctrine and someone that knows the word of God, believe me, you cannot convince me. I'm brainwashed concerning the word of God. You see? And that's why you have to know your Bible. You have to know the Word of God. So here Paul, again, exhorting Timothy, Timothy, make sure that you do what you were called to do. To give strict orders. As a superior officer, I'm talking to you. I'm commanding you, Timothy, to do that. This charge is also mentioned 8 times in the 2 letters of 1 and 2 Timothy. In 1 Timothy 1:5, again, notice he says, now the purpose of the command is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience and sincere faith. In 1:18, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage good warfare. Again, in chapter 4, verse 11, these things command and teach. And again, in 5:7. And these things command that they may be blameless. In chapter 6:13, I urge you, notice, in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. And then again in verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And then in 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. So Paul here was communicating to Timothy that not only was he a pastor, but also you are a soldier under orders and you have a great chief and commander. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ that has given you this command. And literally it means do not teach different doctrines from these taught by you, by Paul. What you learn from Paul, don't deviate from that. That's the original text, he says. Listen and obey. Now the second purpose here. Notice in verse 4, Paul's charge again to that same group. He says, nor give to fables or endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. So here now Paul is talking about these false teachers. They were literally into mythology. What do you mean? Into myths. That's Greek mythology. They were talking about these false deities, you know, they were to believe in. And Paul says, don't listen to mythology. They're just myths. And at the same time, be careful with the legalist Jews concerning genealogies where they're trying to trace you back to your family. He says, be careful with them. Why? Because what they're trying to do is they're saying, you know what? You're saved by the grace of God, but that's cool. But you need to go back to circumcision. You need to go back to what? To legalism. No. You see? You're free. You're free from legalism. We live by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul here is really exhorting because of this. All these people, they were lying to them. They were promoting controversy rather than the work of God and the truth about God and true faith. Nor give heed to myths or endless genealogies which cause what? Disputes and problems rather than godly building up which is in the faith. What faith? The faith of Jesus Christ. What you receive, what you believe in. So Timothy here was being instructed by Paul not to shy away from the task. He was to expose the folly of wrong teaching. That's why sometimes we'll name people that are false teachers, not because we want to give their name, but we want you to know who they are, to be careful because they're popular. Be careful. You see? These were men who were devoted themselves to myth, theology, to actually, Greek mythology, fables. Who do not know the truth, they don't even know the Bible, but they'll say, well, we know the Bible. You know, you talk to the Mormons and they'll say, well, you know what? And now that you want to become a Mormon, listen, you can read the Bible, but we have the Book of Mormons, first of all. That's the book you want to read, not the Bible. The Book of Mormons, that's the Bible for us. You see? Not so. Timothy's telling him, Timothy, be careful of these people that are trying to deceive you and move you away from the truth of God. Verse 5. He says, now the purpose of the commandment is what? Love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Did you notice there are three things here in verse 5 that Paul is exhorting Timothy to manifest now? And these three things have to be manifested not only in the church of that time, but in the time today as we're living in the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That the message that Paul is trying to communicate to Timothy is that this is the goal and the command. It is what? Living God by faith. Notice, living for God by faith, but at the same time, notice, the commandment number one is love. Love. From what? From a pure heart. And from a good conscience. And, notice, sincere faith. That is a faith without hypocrisy. A faith without hypocrisy. That's what Paul tells Timothy. Timothy, be careful. Be careful with these people. Because here's what needs to be manifested in the church today. Love, a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith, which is a faith without hypocrisy here. Without hypocrisy. Why? Because love. it proceeds from a pure heart. Love proceeds from a pure heart, which is wholehearted, unmixed with any selfishness, doesn't promote itself, doesn't want itself, but it's always a giving love, sacrificially, when you love people unconditionally. And yet there are people that do not love that way. They want something in return, and God says, no, you don't. I don't have to give you nothing. I'm giving you everything. Unconditional love. I'm giving it to you. And then Paul says this, verse 6, from which some have strayed and have turned aside to do what? For idle talking. They've turned from the grace of God into legalism and back into the law, which condemns them. You see? The law is good if you use it willfully or if you use it rightly. But if you're trying to live according to the law, that means you got to keep the Ten Commandments. And how many of us have kept the Ten Commandments? None of us. We've broken every one of them. Somehow, somewhere, at one time or other. And yet, Paul, in talking to Timothy, he doesn't want to be blunt. I mean, he doesn't really want to insult him, but Paul's being kind of a little bit harsh here, and he puts it very bluntly. Look what he says in verse 7. He says, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, like the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, all these cults, nor the things which they affirm, neither what they teach. They don't even know what they're talking about. You ever notice when two Mormons come? When two Mormons come to your door, they have the weak one and the strong one. They let the weak one kind of share. And then when you start, if you know your stuff, and you start talking to them, and the guy will, excuse me, move back, please. Let me get in here now. They got them all set up, man. And Paul says, hey, you know what? I'm telling you this. These guys don't know what they're talking about. You see, if one is to be a teacher of God's word, what do we have to do? We have to be humble and submissive, and we have to study God's word. And we have to have a pure heart. Pure heart, without any guile. Why? Because we want to make sure that when we speak for God, we speak the truth. Paul is identifying these teachers as enemies of the cross. In Philippians chapter 3, 2, he said, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. In verse 18, he says, for many walk of whom I told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. Wow. Enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ when they're trying to destroy new converts and they're trying to take people away from the truth in eternity and damn their souls. Paul says, be careful of those false teachers. And now Paul speaks now of the law in verse 8. He says, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, surely. This is an interesting point. Why? Because a man who lives by good principles doesn't have to fear the law. Right? The Ten Commandments is what? Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not covet. You see? I mean, if we really wanted to live righteous lives, now that we are Christians, I mean, at the same time, we're living by the grace of God. But the law was a schoolmaster that actually condemned me and brought me to the cross of Jesus Christ so that I could receive God's grace and God's love. Why? Because the schoolmaster, I was never what? I was never given an opportunity before that. And the law got to my heart and brought conviction to me and it pointed me to Jesus Christ. It was the teacher of a good master. You see? It pointed to the cross of Jesus Christ. It showed me my sinfulness. It revealed God's will to me, you see? And then I accepted by faith Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. So Paul here is saying that. The law is good, but at the same time, if you don't keep it, it's bad for you. It will condemn you. It will destroy you. And then what does he say? He says the law also, secondly, has a proper use in time. And thirdly, the law was not made for the righteous man, but the law was meant for who? For the sinner, the one that misses the mark. Here are 14 sinful groups that he gives to us in verses 9 and 10. Check this out. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless, the insubordinate, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy, for profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, notice that, to sound doctrine. Number one, lawless, what? The lawless, ignoring the law and refusing to recognize God's law. It's like, you know, the police are here to protect us. And if we do something wrong, what happens? The law has to take action against us. You see? And secondly, disobedient, literally here, he's talking about those that are under the law and they break it and they don't obey it. And the ungodly, he's talking about those that are, not only do they have no inner reverence for God, but they willfully ignore God, like in Romans chapter 1:18 through 32. And then sinners, they know what God says, but they violate and they break the law of God willingly. And the unholy are devoid of piety or holiness, and they are not devout to God and to truth. And the profane are thoroughly secularist, and these people metaphorically trample spiritual matters and treat them very casually, and they have no fear of God in their lives. And the murderers of fathers and mothers, these are rebellious children that kill their parents, literally, kill their parents. Surely we see that today. That's the breaking of the fifth commandment. And how about manslayers? The breaking of the sixth commandment. That is actually killers of males in violation of the sixth commandment. And then he says, whoremongers, those are harlots, fornicators, those that have sex before marriage. Notice the word, we get our word pornography, porno. And it becomes a term here. And then those that defile themselves with mankind points to the sin of sodomy, the stress on male homosexuality. Male homosexuality. Men stealers are those who buy and sell people for property. Slaves, dealers that deal with slavery. Liars, this deliberately lie or bear false witness in violation to the ninth commandment out of the ten. Perjure person, they place lies upon an oath and to tell the truth, but they violate both the third and ninth commandments. That's what Paul is saying here. These are totally liars. Be careful with them. They don't speak the truth. They don't speak truth. As a matter of fact, this is what Paul says in chapter 4:1 of 1 Timothy. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the last times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of what? Demons. Demons. In chapter 4, verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. So here we are tonight. Learning doctrine, getting the word of God, verse 13 of chapter 4. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Verse 16, take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing so, you will save both yourself and those who listen to you. In verse 17 of chapter 5. Let the elders who rule well be accounted of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in doctrine. In 1 Timothy 6:1, let as many servants are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, who notice so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And one more, chapter 6:3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. You see? And remember what Paul said? One more I have to give to you. Galatians chapter 1. That's a good one. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. Look what he says. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ, into a different gospel. That's what the word means, a different gospel, which is not another, and there are some who troubled you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have given unto you or preach to you, let him be anathema in the Greek. What? Let him be accursed to the second hell, to the lowest hell. Notice what he says. And we have said before, now we tell you again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than which you have received, let him be anathema, accursed. Let him go to the lowest hell. Notice the responsibility and liability that false teachers have when they sin against God and his word. There'll be a hot place for them in hell. And then finally, verse 11, he says, here's Paul's mentioning the law of grace. He says, also according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Notice this. Paul the apostle, how wonderful. The gospel of Christ that has been given to each one of us individually. What is the standard of doctrine, sound doctrine? Number one, the gospel, the good news, the good message. Secondly, the standard of the gospel is the glory of the blessed God. The outward manifestation of his presence. It is displayed here by the grace of God, by the love of God, by the mercy of God, and the forgiveness of God in each one of our lives. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And then the gospel was committed into the trust of Paul as the gospel of Jesus Christ has been entrusted to you and to me. Wow. To you and to me. So we have to treat it carefully by studying, praying, and doing what the Bible says so that we can receive a reward one day from the Lord. Father, I pray, Lord God, that as we stand one day before your presence, Lord God, that we may hear the words, thou good and faithful servant, come on in. Father, Lord, as we cruise through this letter, Father, we pray that as we look at Paul's testimony next week, Father, as he was the chief sinner of all sinners, we pray, Lord, that you continue to bless our time together in learning and growing by your grace and your love and mercy. And by the help of the Holy Spirit, Lord God, we pray that you would lead us and guide us into all truth. We give you all the praise and glory and honor tonight, Jesus. And I wonder if there's anybody here among us tonight that has never received Christ, never been a Christian. Somebody invited you, you came on your own. And the Holy Spirit tonight, he's the only one that can bring conviction to your heart. And when conviction comes to your heart, there's two things you can do. You can either receive the Lord or you can reject the Lord. It's up to you. He will never ever force himself on any person. If you want to go to heaven, if you want forgiveness for your sins, if you want his blood to cover you and to wash you from every one of your sins, and you want your name to be written in the book of life, then you must come by faith. And you must come to confess him. He said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you deny me, I'll deny you. If there's anybody here now that would like to receive Christ, I want you to get out of your seat, step out to the side of the seats, and then come up here to the front and stand right here up by the staircase here, and I'm going to pray with you. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ into your hearts, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord. And my Savior. I ask you to baptize me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you guys a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there? You guys go over there, okay? Follow there. Cool. That's neat. That's neat.